Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Northridge Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas. I'm Betsy Sweetenberg, the pastor here, and I hope that in this podcast, you see what we seek to do week after week, approaching the stories of our faith with a holy curiosity, not shutting the book because the stories are hard or there are truths we'd rather ignore. Instead, approaching scripture, trusting that God will meet us there, full of grace and truth, teaching us something new about how we are to live in this world God so loves.
With the joy of those baptisms fresh in our midst, it seemed like an appropriate day to call to mind Jesus's baptism. And so we will read the story of his baptism from the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter. But before we get to scripture, let's pray. Insistent God, by night and by day, you summon your slumbering people. So send your spirit on this living word and summon each of us. With these words, may we be stirred by your voice and may our lives be enlightened by your grace so that we remember that we have been claimed by you. In your son's name we pray, amen. Listen now to what the Spirit is saying to her church this morning. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The college I went to had a great lake campus just several miles down the road from the school, and it was open to all students. There were sailboats and canoes and ski boats to be reserved. There was a beach for swimming and lounging, picnic tables, grills, a volleyball net, great fields for soccer and frisbee. It was a great perk for the student body and a great liability for the school. How do you manage safety and access for a waterfront piece of property that isn't consistently staffed? Now, at some point in time, I don't know when, but I'm just assuming that an attorney advised the school that they should begin freshman year with a swim test. So at least the school had some record of who could swim as a way to manage risk. And if the student couldn't swim, then the school could offer swimming lessons and then grant them access to the lake campus. So as part of freshman orientation, all 400 new students put on swimsuits, march to the aquatic center, and hall by hall line up. And when it is your hall's turn, you take a spot in a lane, you would dive in, and then swim the 50 meters to the other end of the pool, proving to the administrators that you could survive lake campus without a lifeguard. Now, for the majority of the incoming class, this was no big deal. It was a very awkward orientation exercise, to be sure, and a weird way to make a first impression on classmates, but it seemed like it was worth it for access to the lake campus. One of my hallmates, however, told me as we walked to the pool, "I don't know how to swim, but I'll try if I can get access to the lake campus." Now, if you have taught a child how to swim recently, or if you remember learning to swim yourself, then you can appreciate what an act of courage it was for this 18-year-old to hop in the swimming pool in front of hundreds of people she'd known for less than 24 hours. And just as I think most people would have done, she panicked pretty quickly. She thrashed and gasped and tried to kick enough to propel her body forward, but after what felt like an eternity to her, though it was only a few seconds, she reached for the ledge behind her and said, "Never mind, I'll take the swim lessons." So during our first semester, she took swim lessons every week. And she learned in those swim lessons one of the great secrets to swimming: letting go. You can't really swim and desperately try to hold on to something at the same time. Swimming doesn't work if you are thrashing and panicking and kicking crazily. You have to let go. You have to trust that you will float. You have to trust the water to hold you up. I am looking at you because your mother spent her lifetime teaching people this, didn't she? To trust that the water can hold you up. We've just read the story of Jesus's baptism by John in the Jordan River. And as we have baptized two children this morning, we also remember our own baptisms. And in the end, I think that baptism teaches us the same lesson that swimming lessons teach us: to trust, to let go. As Matthew tells it, people were coming down to see John, called the baptizer. John was preaching all about repentance and renewal, and one by one, contrite sinners would step forward, and trusting themselves to John's strong hands, they were plunged, every inch of them, beneath the moving waters. It was a pretty simple ceremony, really. Nothing more than a bath in the river. But John's voice and those moving waters kept pulling people from their busy lives to come down and take a dunk. I wonder what made them come. Maybe some of them were looking to be healed, hoping that John was a miracle worker who could take all their aches and pains away. Maybe others were looking for a clean slate, a new start to their lives. You know that just bathed, tingling, freshly toweled off feeling? Maybe that's what people were looking for their bodies and their souls. A cleansing, a wiping away of the accumulated dust and dirt and guilt and grime of their lives. All of that is part of what baptism means. But that's not the whole story. Because along comes Jesus to be baptized, and John almost refuses to do it. Jesus, so tradition tells us, didn't have any guilt that needed to be washed away. He didn't need a fresh start with God because he hadn't messed things up to begin with. But maybe Jesus still needed what we all need: a reminder to trust. Even Jesus was tempted to forget his deepest identity as the beloved child of God. Even Jesus was tempted to forget that it's God's grace that holds us up and carries us along, grace that we can't make or mend or contain or control. Maybe Jesus needed to be reminded of all of that because he was facing turbulent waters. Immediately after his baptism, that same spirit that came to him in the form of a dove drove him into the wilderness, where he was tested for 40 days. And once he emerged from the wilderness, Jesus found himself in heated conflict with the religious and political powers of the day, conflict that finally led him to the cross. And look at what happened to John, the one who was doing the baptizing. He was really quickly arrested and eventually executed. So maybe Jesus and John both needed this reminder that the grace of God holds them up, lets them float, even in the midst of turbulent waters. And so they could trust. They could let go. They could follow the Spirit wherever it led. And don't we need that reminder too, as we face our own turbulent waters? I don't know what shape those waters take for you today, but I do know that none of us is finally spared from the ache of grief, from the unwelcome diagnosis, from the relationship that grows cold, from the unexpected change in job or life circumstance, the aspirations that turn to dust. Our lives flow on like water, every day turning and changing and slipping through our fingers. So we need to remember our baptisms. We need to remember what good swim instructors teach, that if we kick and scream and panic, we only make things worse for ourselves and for the people we love. But if we trust in the grace of God to hold us up, we can find life and joy even in the midst of turbulent waters. That's why we keep this ancient and odd practice alive, splashing water on the heads of children. That's why I hope you've noticed that we do this. That's why when we actually take a baby from the parents, as a reminder to the parents that they are not finally in control, that they too have to trust in the grace of God and in the love of others and in the caring of a community to hold their child up. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus asked his disciple Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus wanted to know if Peter believed he was the Christ. That is a question we are all faced with at some point in this life of faith. But before we can answer that question, we should ask the same question of God. Who do you say that I am? That is what we ask of God in baptism. And it's God's answer to that question that we call to mind every time we remember our baptisms. Because God's answer for us is the same as it was for Jesus. You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. That is the answer that buoys us. That is the answer that lets us float in the waters of grace. I heard a great story from Henry Nouwen of a man named Nathan who delighted in remembering God's answer to this question. Henry Nouwen was a prolific priest, professor, and author. He had a distinguished academic career with teaching posts at Harvard and Yale, but ultimately he left the world of elite academia and went to live and pastor in the L'Arche community, which is a community for adults with intellectual disabilities. Now, leaving the classroom to go pastor this community didn't mean that he stopped getting invitations to give lectures and to preach across the world. And so it was common for Henry to leave the L'Arche community for a long weekend and then return. And the residents missed him when he left for these speaking engagements. One weekend, as Henry was getting ready to leave, he was already behind schedule. A man who was a resident of the community, Nathan, approached him and said, "I'll really miss you, Henry. And you know, I'd like you to bless me before I leave." Now, Henry was holding his suitcase in one hand, and because he was in a hurry and couldn't help but think about how little time he had to make it to the airport, he gave Nathan a perfunctory blessing by putting his free hand on Nathan's shoulder and saying from rote memory, "Nathan, I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Nathan looked up at him skeptically and said, "Henry, that's not a blessing. I want a real blessing." Unsure of whether to be startled or impressed by Nathan's audacity, Henry put down his suitcase and he put both of his hands on Nathan's shoulders and he gave Nathan his undivided attention. And he said slowly, "Nathan, do you know that you are a child of God? Do you know that you are God's beloved? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? That if you were the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus would have died on the cross for you. That's how important you are to God. You are God's beloved. Claim it, Nathan. Believe it, Nathan. It is the good news of God. Alleluia. Amen." Nathan looked up and said, "Henry, now that's a blessing." On baptism Sundays and every day of our lives, these are the words we need to remember. That is why we gather to worship week after week, so that we can remember that God has called us beloved too. And then we can remind others. We remember so that we can let go and trust that we will float in the waters of God's grace. And who knows? If we're as vigilant as Nathan about remembering who God has blessed us to be, maybe before too long, we'll find ourselves swimming. Amen. Go out into God's world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of the Spirit bless you and keep you this day and always. Always. Amen.